Okay, now it's on. Good morning. Let's start with prayer. Lord, would you be here today with us, with me? Help me to be clear as I present your word, not to taint it in any way, but to present, Lord, clarity. Would you help us, Lord, that we would not only hear your word, we would understand your word, and we would trust your word, and we would follow you, Lord. You are good. Your word is perfect. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Long-term investing. So this is not a class on Christian investing in the stock market, real estate, or how to get the most interest out of your bank account. It's about God's teaching to us on possessions and money. So listen carefully. This is important for all of us. There will be a challenge at the end of the message. You'll hear about that as I get to the end of the message. I'll give you some experience that I've had with managing possessions and money. My experience has been that in my walk, there are a lot of things that can distract me from a focus on Jesus. In fact, I've found that it's easier to be distracted than to stay focused. Career, money, hobbies, marriage, family, worry, all things that come to us as part of this life. All of them need to be managed by our faith. And God gives us direction in all these areas. Another thing that I've found is no matter what you might seek, Jesus is the only real treasure, the only affection for us as Christians. Jesus warned and he instructed on wealth and the management of wealth possessions. Either if there's a lack or there's an abundance, if there is worry and lack or devotion for much. Both are a problem. I've experienced both. And the Lord has gently taught and corrected me, and the result has been peace. The result has been contentment. So I would ask you, are you worried about your finances and worldly provisions? Jesus, friends, calls us to have faith that God will care for us as we answer his call. There is a freedom from worry that allows us to focus on Jesus and ready to be led by the Holy Spirit in this walk. Do you live accumulating wealth and finding security in what we have accumulated? Wealth and possessions, friends, are given to us for kingdom work, not for self-indulgence. Finding security and contentment in the Lord and his provision for us gives us freedom to focus on our relationship with God and ready to give for kingdom work. That's about what I have to say today. Now let's look to the Word to see where I got that from. I'm in Luke, and I've been teaching Luke in a couple of different settings. Wonderful book. I think it was 6 years ago that Jason spent 2.5 years preaching through Luke, and I'm finding my notes there helpful. Thank you. In this case, Jesus now has finished his public ministry in Galilee. He's focused, when we get to chapter 12, on heading towards Jerusalem. His focus is on going to Jerusalem to his crucifixion. He's traveling through towns. He's teaching crowds that are following him, and Jesus has been talking about how important it is to the crowds for them to confess him, for them to be dedicated and ready in a world antagonistic towards Christ to confess him. And some guy comes up to him and says, "Teacher, help me settle this inheritance dispute." And Jesus said, "I'm having nothing to do with that." And he decides to use that opportunity, I'm sure it was planned, to teach on greed and the dangers of greed. And he gives us the parable of the rich fool that's in the first part of chapter 12. Now, this guy in the parable, he was a rich landowner. He had a lot. His barns were full, but he kept producing more. And without thinking about what it was for, he decided to tear down his barns and build bigger ones. And he got them really full, and he says, "Oh, these are great. I've got it made. I can do what I want." And he said to his soul, "Relax, eat, drink, be merry." But he didn't live to enjoy those things. Others got it after he died. Jesus' conclusion in that parable was that God, calling him, said, "You fool, you fool." He says, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Seeking comfort and security in possessions rather than God. He traded earthly security for eternal disaster. We don't want to follow that way. Now, Jesus, when we come to today's passage, and starting at verse 22 in chapter 12, he's talking to his disciples. I'm sure the crowds are still hearing him. They weren't wealthy. They lived with uncertainty regarding provisions. They'd left much to follow Jesus. Hearing Jesus, I'm sure beyond the disciples were those who had much more than their basic needs. And so kingdom principles for all believers in this passage we find regarding possessions and wealth. When we turn to chapter 12, verse 22, we'll see that he is teaching disciples. So he's teaching believers, those like you and I who trust Jesus. We see the word therefore in that first verse of 22. So he's saying, with this in mind, this teaching on greed that he brought through the parable, now we, disciples of Jesus, need to live with a different focus. How should the believer see security? How should the believer see the purpose of possessions and money in this walk? So you can find that in your Bible. I'm going to do a little bit differently. I'm not going to read through the passage. We're going to look at it piecewise. But there are three points I'm going to make. First is a call to have a single-minded devotion to the Lord, undistracted by worldly possessions. A great blessing. Second thing is, the Lord promises to provide for us as we answer his call to discipleship without having anxiety about our needs. He calls and he provides. And the third point is that God provides eternal security for us as we use our possessions for kingdom work, long-term investing. Jesus calls us to discipleship, to be radically devoted to him and the kingdom work that you and I are called to, with our time, with our finances, with our whole self. The believer's view of possessions and money must be that they, like us, belong to him. They belong to the Lord. The pursuit of money, friends, can be disabling. Stewardship, Jesus teaches about in a lot of his parables, maybe 40% of them. Later in Luke, skipping forward to chapter 16, I'm going to read for you verses 10 through 13. Jesus says this. He says, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So, first point, Jesus calls us to be focused on our relationship with God rather than on money and possessions. There's a temptation. It's a temptation is to use our wealth and possessions for our own comfort and our own pleasure. Like the example of the rich fool in the parable, The end of that man in judgment was not good. You might tell yourself, I worked hard. I worked hard for what I have. I'm going to spend it on my enjoyment. I earned it. There's a whole lot of I in there. That's a wrong focus. And that will drive you to miss the opportunity to serve God with what He has provided us with. Whose money and whose possessions? The right answer is God's. Temptation in this world is all around us. Buy, have, own, experience, seek pleasure and comfort. To buy into this worldview sets us against God. As we heard, you can't serve both. Perhaps you're thinking, Jim, this isn't a teaching for me. I don't have any excess to worry about. I have a hard time paying for basic necessities, for rent, for food, for gas and clothing. These are constant stresses in my life. Brings us to the second point. We don't need to worry about necessities as we pursue knowing and following Jesus, using earthly wealth and possessions for kingdom purposes. It's a good, very good news. God knows our needs. He knows every bit of our body, even the hairs on our head. He loves us. He provides for us. There is no need to worry as we serve Him. It's a call to faith. It has to be put into action. Who has time to focus on our relationship with Jesus when we're anxious about how to make ends meet? Friends, look here. Look around. This church is a witness to God's provision. It's a work that He called us to individually and corporately. It's witnessed in all of you, in the people who are here. It's witnessed in the funding that this church has had so that we can focus on ministry rather than serving a mortgage. It's witnessed in the facility that we're in that He's brought us to that we can effectively work to build up the congregation and to reach out. These are all witnesses that God loves us and that He has set us on a path. And He does that to us individually as well. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus calls us to focus on Him and His call to us, and He'll take care of the rest. But we need to have faith and move forward. So now finally, I'll get to my passage for today. Verse 22, and He said to His disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Therefore, again, connects this teaching with the teaching on greed. But again, He's talking to disciples. He's talking to believers. He's talking to you and I. We don't need to worry about our lives. It's in the hands of God. We don't need to worry about what we're going to eat. It's in the hands of God. We don't need to worry about what we're going to wear. It's all in the hands of God. He knows every detail of our lives and needs, and He calls us to know what life is really about. More than food, more than clothing, rather life is found in knowing and trusting Jesus. He is life. There's proof all around us. Proof that when we can think about it, can help us trust God. And Jesus gives us three proofs of His care for us and our inability to provide for ourselves without Him. The first are crows. Crows? You get a picture of the crow? No, maybe. There he is. Crows. Those unclean, scavenging birds that eat trash and make annoying calls to one another. Who cares for those ugly birds, unclean things, then and now? Jesus says in verse 24, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? God even cares for the crows. Now think about the crows. They go about their God-appointed lives cleaning up trash and garbage in the world. That's their job. God provides for them. They're cared for. They're fed. But God's people are of much greater value. You and I are of greater value. He cares for them. He's going to care for us. He knows every need. Do we need to be anxious? No. No. Rather than being distracted from our relationship with God and his call to ministry, we're called to trust him. Jesus argues here from smaller to greater. And he does it three times. What about our own lives? Do any of you really have control over your own lives? How long you're going to live? Our own health? Our height? Or any other aspect of our lives? For God, these are little things. They're not in our control. So Jesus asks in verses 25 and 26, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If you then are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest?" Friends, God is in control of our lives. He has made us, and he cares for us. We have no ability to change how long we live or even how tall we are. Do you think you're in control, like the man in the parable? You think that, you trust the wrong things, and you miss the opportunity that God has given us to know him and to serve him without worry. We're in his hands and he loves us. Flowers and grass. There, flowers and grass. Are we focused on how we dress, what we're going to wear, our clothing, or even what we're seen driving in? Jesus asks us to consider the plants in the fields around us, verses 27 and 28. He says, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" So I think about the flowers. I love to be out. And I was thinking, as I was preparing this message, I was thinking about Joyce's cactus. She has this spiky old cactus that lives in our garden. And when it blooms, it produces the most beautiful, big, white, fluffy blooms, about that big around. So I went out, knowing that the plant had bloomed that morning, and I went out to take a picture of it, but it had faded. Like our lives in God's hands, our life is temporary in his hands, but we know that those flowers, Jesus tells us, are more beautiful than King Solomon's clothing. The grass that adorns our hillsides in the spring here in Southern California is more beautiful than any carpet we might lay in our house, yet both are fleeting. Joyce's cactus flower lasts about 2 hours in the sun. Dried grass in Jesus' day was used to fuel ovens to make bread. Not a lot of wood in Jerusalem or in Palestine in that area. Jesus teaches that God has provided both the plants or the flowers, the things in the field with great beauty. They are clothed by God. But we're of greater value than the flowers and the grass. We, like the flowers and the grass, depend on God for our provisions for life. Friends, it is a call to faith and trust. Okay, so we don't need to be worried about our lives, as though we had any control in the first place. Jesus teaches that our energy is rightly focused seeking God, his kingdom, his children's needs will be provided. That's us. Verses 29 and 31 through 31 say this, "And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things. And your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." This is a call to faith, a call to trust Jesus. We have a gift of God's grace, an opportunity to know Almighty and perfect and loving God now and to serve him. It's got to be our primary focus. God's going to take care of the rest. Do we really trust God? Do we really believe that he provides. If we do, then we can live out our opportunity to know and serve God, the only God. But we have to make decisions. We have to purposely set aside seeking after anything else and depend on God. There's great peace in trusting Jesus. Think about what we've been given. Death in this age is no longer a threat. We don't need to worry about it. We have a wonderful promise of spending eternity with our Lord Jesus. And in this age, as God's people, we have been given peace. We're no longer bound to seek to satisfy every whim of our sinful hearts, no longer scrambling to have the best to keep up with what others have, no longer any need to worry about earthly provisions as we trust and follow Jesus. But we have to make decisions. We need to follow Jesus' commandments. What does he say here? Two commandments. Don't seek, don't worry the things of the world. From a practical standpoint, it's important that we live well within our means. Do we need to have the latest, the best, the biggest? The world bombards us with this. Buy this. Invest in this. Travel here. Live there. It all seems so shiny and bright. All you got to do is sign on the bottom line and then be slaves to payments rather than free to serve the Lord. Now's the time to serve Christ. In heaven, we'll have more blessings than Bill Gates can buy with all his billions. He buys islands. Nothing compared to what we'll see in heaven. We can't sell ourselves into financial slavery. We need to guard our lives up. We cannot serve money. There's great freedom in not being in debt to the world. Third point, God has provided eternal security. Our wealth and possessions are for kingdom work. God gives us provision in this life, and he gives us provision eternally. We can afford to give up after seeking ourselves. We can take a different view of what God provides for us in this life. Jesus concludes with this teaching, two commandments and a warning. First commandment, verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not. He gives us this comforting and reassuring commandment. He is addressing disciples, followers of Christ like us. These are words of love and compassion. We're his little flock, his own people. We may be called, friends, to give up comfort, to face dangers, but we don't need to fear. God has us in hand. God, he not only cares for us now, but he's already brought us into the kingdom of God eternally. We can celebrate that and praise him for it. How we respond to this truth, this amazing truth, how do we respond to this amazing truth? Jesus calls us to give up what the world finds valuable and to care for those that he has a heart for. Second commandment, verse 33, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. We've got to consider what's a necessity in this life, what's beyond reasonable need. Nobody's calling us to stop providing for ourselves and our family, but to take a different view as we follow Christ, to see that he has provided us with our work, with our provisions. We have a transformed mindset as we come to know the Lord, to look to the needs of others as more important than ourselves. There is an assurance that he gives us here that knowing God has provided us, trusting Jesus has provided us with eternal life in him. We can afford to give up whatever treasures we have in this life. Being willing to give up our treasures now shows that our real treasure is Christ himself. Who has Jesus loved and given himself up for? Us. Who does Jesus have a heart for over and over in the text? The poor and the needy. The promise, as we give up our treasures here, we're given treasures in heaven that, unlike anything that we're going to have here, don't wind up in the hands of others, aren't destroyed by age, not burned up by fire, moths don't eat them, rust doesn't rot them, and nobody steals them. And so Jesus gives us this final truth in verse 34. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So in this short proverb, Jesus tells us about our hearts. In fact, this entire teaching is about our hearts. We can only have one God. Is it the one true God, or is our God wealth, possessions, and earthly treasures? If we're investing our lives in eternal things, that's where our heart's going to be. If we're investing our lives in earthly treasures, that's where our heart will be, on something other than God, like the rich fool. As I prepared this message, I was reminded of the poor widow who contributed all that she had as an example of heart service to God. Luke 21, I'll read for you verses 1 through 4. Jesus looked up and he was in the temple. Jesus looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." So friends, God approved generosity. Do you have the picture of the two coins? That's what they look like. They're tiny little coins. I have one here. That's actually a 2,000-year-old Roman widow's mite, about the size of your fingernail. God approved her generosity, and it's not something that's just a privilege for the wealthy, not about how much you give, but about a heart of sacrifice. The widow was commended for her great generosity. The wealthy, by comparison, even though they had large contributions, they weren't even close. Not even close. She had very little, but she gave much. Paul teaches later in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 9. He says, "The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound in you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." Friends, Jesus is the treasure, the only treasure, our Savior, our Redeemer, our God. As believers, all that our hearts must rightly desire is Jesus. Something is a treasure if it's something that our hearts are focused on. Provisions are those things that God provides for our lives. They cannot be treasures. Christians are allowed one great treasure: Jesus Christ, the Lord Himself. Now, I'm going to confess, as I prepared this message, I was reminded that 10 years ago, I prepared a message from Matthew chapter 16 on the demands of discipleship. And in that message, I confessed that God had brought me to consider my own life after a bad motorcycle accident. I was called to consider what had distracted me. I found that I needed to refocus my life, to remove things that distracted me from my walk with Christ. Today, I'm going to confess that 10 years have passed. I'm still being challenged by God to consider my own treasure. And like 10 years ago, friends, there is room to grow. I am committed to keeping a watch over my life, committed to evaluating what I do, what I own, and eliminating things that distract my heart from a single devotion to my one true treasure, Jesus Christ. I hope this message today challenges each of you to do exactly the same. Our opportunity, friends, is great. Christ, our treasure, is real, and his promises are eternal. The warning is real, and we need to set our hearts towards Christ, not allowing ourselves to be distracted by anything. On Judgment Day, I want to hear the Lord say to me, Jim, you've been faithful to me in what I gave you. I don't want to hear him call me a fool. Do not. Challenge. I told you I'd challenge you. So I'm going to go after the service over to fellowship time. And the first three people who come to me and can tell me what my 3 points were, I'm going to give one of these 2,000-year-old widow's mites. They're not worth it much, but they remind me always of treasure. What is my true treasure and what is commended by the Lord? Let's pray, shall we? Lord, thank you so much that you saved us. Thank you, Lord, for gathering us into your family. Thank you, Lord, for this eternal family that you have gathered us into here at the Mount Bible Church. Thank you, Lord, for your word that leads us in righteousness. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us of our responsibility to all that you have provided us. In Jesus' name, amen.